Before we get into our study in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning, I want to take you back to the beginning of time and do a quick summary of Genesis chapter 3. You needn't turn in your Bibles, even though this is pastor's language. Quick will be quick. The essence of Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam and Eve were given instructions not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Satan comes along, tempts them. Eve eats of the fruit, gives to her husband Adam, and he eats too. God comes along and in due time and confronts them in their sin, pronounces judgment, and they are expelled from the Garden of Eden. That's pretty quick. That's Genesis chapter 3. That's the essence of it. When you get to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, Cain has been born, Abel has been born, and they're already mature adults. Obviously, a lot of time has transpired between the end of Genesis chapter 3 and two verses of Genesis chapter 4, of which the Bible has no record whatsoever of what transpired there. Fortunately, just this week, an apocryphal book was discovered, which fills in the gap. It was interesting how timely that discovery was. It was entitled Genesis According to Reiner. And in it, the book says that right after their expulsion from the garden, Adam came up to Eve and said, "Why in the world did you do what you did?" To which Eve responded, "I know it was wrong, but I just couldn't help myself." Now, that book was only discovered this week because I wrote it just this week. So, did that actually take place? We have no idea, and the probability is that it didn't take place. But could it have taken place? Well, let me, in answering that question, ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where you were tempted to do something, maybe something that in and of itself was not anything sinful? For example, a piece of food came your way that you've been on a diet and you really don't want to eat it, and it just looks so good that you couldn't resist the temptation, and you said to yourself, "I just couldn't help myself." Or some activity that you've put aside for a time and you really got interested, or something in the store that you said, "You know what, I really shouldn't purchase this, but I just couldn't help myself." Or maybe even something that was sinful. Have you ever, let me put it this way, is there anyone here this morning who has never had that situation? And you see, Adam and Eve's nature is just like ours, or ours is just like theirs. So is it possible that that situation where Adam asked Eve and she says, "I just couldn't help myself"? Yeah, it's truly possible. But there's a more important question to ask. Is the explanation a valid explanation? In other words, if you say, "I just couldn't help myself," could you have helped yourself? Is what you're saying really untrue? If anyone knew about the situation, it would be Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man of his day, if not the wisest man apart from Jesus Christ, who ever lived. And he had given in to all sorts of temptations in order to find out just what made life tick. And we've been reading about that in his journal in Ecclesiastes. As I noted a couple of weeks ago, this ending couple of chapters is he's dealing with not the temptations, but what he's learned from them. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he is answering the question, is "I couldn't help myself" a valid excuse? And he comes to the conclusion and says that no, it isn't. So how could we help ourselves? That is what we want to deal with this morning. And I want to give you three things that will help you in the situation to help yourself avoid the temptation. The first is found here in Ecclesiastes 10 in the first three verses. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. In avoiding the temptation or overcoming the temptation, you can help yourself if you would think about the lasting consequences of your actions. He begins with dead flies in the ointment of an apothecary. I have a friend who says that this word ointment could be translated this way. That's the idea. It's some type of perfume or cologne or aftershave or something along those lines that was rubbed onto a person's body to make them smell good. As you walk down the road, you'd have this odor about you and people would say, my, what a pleasing aroma that is. And consequently, they would think highly of you. Well, it says here, a dead fly in the ointment sends forth a stinking savor. And he likens that to a little folly, a little of the things that are outside the will of God for a person who has a good reputation of wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart, and he's talking about the thinking process here, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not the emotions, it's the thinking process. A wise man thinks or gives a power to, authority to. That's the right hand idea. Most important in a wise person is their ability to think through things. But a fool doesn't make a great deal of thinking through things, just acts on impulses. Now here are the things that should make you smell really good, acceptable to people, of good favor in those things. But you have a fly that drops into it. Well, is that going to cause a problem? Well, if you take care of it quickly, it won't. Fly drops into this thing, and that can happen. It lands on it thinking it smells good, something there, and you see it, and you say, I don't want that thing in there, and you come and you take it and get rid of it. Is there any problem? Any destruction? And the answer is no. No problem whatsoever. But you look at it and the thing falls in there. Maybe you're not even aware of it and it's in there and it gets stuck in that ointment and it dies. And it's there for a period of time. And it starts decomposing. And instead of the ointment now smelling sweet, it smells like a dead fly. And you rub that thing on you and you go walking down the street. And people say, ew. So is a person who dabbles in a little folly. In other words, gets outside of the will of God. And sometimes temptation comes on and you realize it and you fall victim to it and you say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. And you take care of it, you confess it, you repent of it. You forsake the thing and you get back like pulling that fly out right away. No biggie. But here's a person who persists in it and allows that fly to decompose. And you allow that sin to go on without repentance, without confession, without forsaking. And what happens? A reputation is lost. Do you realize it takes a lifetime to generate a good reputation, but it takes but a moment to ruin it? Do you think Solomon understood this by personal experience? Well, yeah, he's been messing around with all this stuff. But I think also in his family, he had an example of it. His father, David, was a man of great reputation. As a young boy, he went out and he fought a giant and slew him. And all the people loved him. They all respected him. They all said he's fantastic. And as a leader of the armies of Israel, he went out and he fought against all the people that were plaguing the nations, and he was victorious, and all the people respected him. And then he became king, and he brought a peace to the land that they hadn't realized in a long time, and all the people appreciated him. But one night, couldn't sleep, and he went out for a walk on the balcony of his palace, never expecting trouble to come to him. And there off in the distance was this woman bathing. A fly just dropped into the ointment. He could have turned and said, you know what? I don't need this. And he would write, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. And he could have said, Lord, I don't need this. Sorry, I even saw it. And moved on. It would have been great. But he stopped. And he looked. And he inquired. And he called. And he fell into great sin. And even there, when that act of sin had been committed, he could have said, you know what? I was a fool. I was an idiot. Lord, forgive me. But he kept silent. And then he realized he has even another problem. Now she's pregnant with this child and she's a married woman. And what are we going to do about that? Well, we'll get rid of the husband. So the sin now multiplies and now it really stinks. And he kept quiet until one man by the name of Nathan came and stuck his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. Sometime after that, David wrote Psalm 51. It's the psalm of his confession and forgiveness. But in it he says this, my sin is ever before me. While God may have forgiven me, and he had, it stuck up here. And not only that, everybody else knows about it. And here we are 3,000 years removed from that, and we still read about it in our Bibles. When you think of David, probably two things come to mind. David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. One made him great, the other ruined it all. It takes a lifetime to create a good reputation. It takes but a moment to ruin it. If we would only think about the lasting consequences of our actions, we would find the ability to say, I can help myself. I don't have to succumb to this temptation. Believe it or not, pastors get tempted. And when I'm tempted, one of the things that I have learned is this very thing. I think about this. I have stood before you for 28 plus years now. And I think, what would happen if I give in to temptation that would ruin my reputation? I could not stand before you. Should not stand before you. I'd have to look for another job and give up that which I really, really love doing. Well, you can always get another job somewhere where people don't know what happened or don't care. But I have 4 children and their spouses and 10 grandchildren that I can't move away from. I have said of them on many occasions, that's my child. And I include their spouses in my children. Or that's my grandchild and I am so appreciative of them. And I want them to say, that's my dad. Or that's my grandpa and I am so appreciative of him. And could they say that if I fall into temptation? I've lived with a woman for over 45 years who loves me intently and I love her the same way back. Pick on her, but I love her. Who knows my weaknesses and my faults, my shortcomings, and still loves me. But if I would do something that would mess up my reputation, how could she live with me apart from the grace of God? And I don't want to put that in jeopardy. I want to live with her for another 45 years. Oh my goodness. But even more than that, I have a God who loves me even more. And I want him one day to say, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. We would only consider the lasting consequences of our actions. We would find help to overcome them. So that when we walk down the way, as verse 3 says, people will smell and say, why doesn't he or doesn't she smell sweet? Second one is found in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and that's this. I could help myself if I would consider all the options that are available to me. Temptation comes along and the excuse is, well, what else could I do? And we think that we're limited to only responding in a singular way. The truth of the matter is we always have a choice, at least one. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sitting in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. What he is saying here is he's giving you an example of a person who is in authority, a ruler. It could have been the king or somebody else, but anybody who's in authority. A boss at work, a teacher at school, a policeman on the street, somebody who has authority over you. And they start accosting you for no reason whatsoever. They are upset against you, inappropriately, and really angry with you. I don't think you're to the place of necessarily physical activity, but they're really laying into you. Well, what's the natural inclination? You want to fight back. You want to give them a piece of your mind that you can't afford to lose. And that's the key. You can't afford to lose it. Solomon is saying, yielding to them pacifies. Let them say whatever. How in the world? They got me so mad, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. That doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself. But what it's saying here is don't lay into them unmercilessly as they are laying into you. Defend yourself righteously, accurately, seek to make the thing, but don't retaliate, is what he's saying. Kind of the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Romans. that not, the verse just went right out of my mind. Rendering not evil for evil, for the Lord says He will repay. But see, we have this idea, and verse 5 says it begins right at the top, that we can get away with doing wrong as long as it promotes that which is what we want. In other words, the end justifies the means. And we set folly in great dignity. We've given authority and purpose to something that is wrong. It's the same as allowing the rich to sit in a low place. That which we should be holding in honor, we're saying, this doesn't really. In other words, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what works for me. I've seen servants, that which should be supporting me, riding on horses, and princes that should be riding on the horses, walking. We get things backwards. If only we would consider the options that are available to us, because there's always options. You know why I say that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How can I bear somebody insulting me? God will make a way. It's there. Might have to look for it, but it's there. Don't give in to doing wrong because you think it's the only option. There are other options. Thirdly, could help myself if I think about the immediate dangers that might harm me. The first one is the lasting consequences down the road. But what about the immediate? Well, we say if we do this thing immediately, it'll work for our good. Not necessarily. Verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. What he's saying here is this. Here's a person who's digging a pit. Why do you dig a pit? Because you want to capture something in it. You have somebody that's doing evil to you, and you say to him, I want to get this guy. And so you start digging a pit with your wisdom. Sometimes those things turn around and capture you. You fall into your own pit. The idea here of breaking through a hedge. There's something preventing you from getting at another person. And you're just going to plow right through it without knowing what's on the other side of the hedge. Could be a snake there. You're successful in plowing through, but you get bitten on the other side. You're removing stones. You're trying to make something that is solid and is able to support things, like an argument. And you say, well, we'll just take this stone out here and we'll take this stone out here. And you think that'll cause it to crumble on them and it crumbles on you. You're cutting wood. Maybe some of you have experienced this. You're chopping away and the axe slips and it hits you. And it could be painful. And especially if you don't sharpen the axe, it causes you to work a whole lot harder. And by the time you get done, you have no energy to use the wood that you've been chopping away at all day long. But only think about the immediate dangers and act in a way that wisdom suggests. In the end, it would be profitable. And I wouldn't have to say, I just couldn't help myself. Because you could. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4 details, 4 details his temptation. No one was ever tempted like he was, to the extent that he was. 40 days in the wilderness. Not a thing to eat. I think it's bad when I go 40 minutes without something to eat. 40 days and nights. And Satan comes along and says, "You're hungry, aren't you? You know what? You're God. You can turn those stones into bread and satisfy your hunger." And he could have. And he could have said, "I just couldn't help myself. I was so hungry." Satan takes him up on top of the temple and says, "Cast yourself down, because the scripture says the angels will pick you up. They won't hurt yourself. And the people will see this and they'll say, 'My, what a magnificent thing that is.' And they'll all worship you. The kingdom will be yours." And he says, "You know, that's what I want. I want the people to worship me. Sounds like a good idea. Just can't help myself." But he didn't do that. And Satan comes along and says, "Look, I have everything under control here, and I'll willingly give it to you if you would just fall down one time, worship me." And that offer was valid. And Jesus is saying to himself, "You know what? That's what I really want. It would be so good. I wouldn't have to go to the cross to procure this thing. I could have it right now." And he just couldn't help himself, could he? But he thought about the immediate dangers. Because if he bowed down and worshiped Satan just once, he just became something less than God. He just forfeited the kingdom. He had other options available to himself. And his reputation stayed intact. And you know how he overcame all those things? He went back to the wisdom of the Word of God. That's how you help yourself. That's where you find what to do. Can you help yourself? I hope that if you ever use that statement again, it's because someone asked you, "Why do you keep going to the Word of God?" You know why? Because I just can't help myself. And I trust God will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word that always has an answer, a solution to the problems that we face, the temptations that confront us, to draw us out of your will, and therefore the ability to overcome them. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us overcomers by his strength and by his power and by his authority. To those who have called him Savior and Lord by trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, may our only use of this phrase, "I couldn't help myself," be found in answering the question, why do we keep coming back to the Word of God? Glorify yourself through us as we seek to glorify you in obedience to your Word. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.